Now, some of us love rules, don't we? And some of us like loopholes in rules. Well, one of the greatest loopholes of all time was discovered by Torvill and Dean. It was the 1984 Olympics, and they had chosen to dance to Ravel's Bolero, which lasts for 4 minutes and 18 seconds. But Olympic rules state that you're only allowed to dance for 4 minutes. Well, the rules also state that the time doesn't begin until your blades touch the ice. Loophole found. For the first 18 seconds of their performance, they began on their knees and so were able to complete the whole of their performance. Now, I've been told sometimes, mostly by my son Josh, that sometimes my sermons are a little too long. And I like a loophole, and so I think I found one. This sermon hasn't started yet, and so none of this really counts. So can you please open up to Matthew 12 if you've closed it? Because in our passage today, we see some people who love a rule and who are experts in loopholes. But in the process, they completely miss the point and the heart of God. Now, I want to thank James Acaster for the illustration at the beginning there, but he's a lot younger than me and can remain on his knees for longer than me, so I'm going to get up at this point. But today, we're thinking about something quite simple, a challenging truth, how God gives us the gift of rest. He loves it when we rest in him. It's what he made us for. But legalistic religion has a habit of turning God's gift into heavy burdens. And so rest actually becomes a work. Matthew sets the scene for us in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. It's a beautiful setting, isn't it? Jesus and his disciples walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. The sun is shining. The wheat in the field is glowing golden, yellow, and they're hungry. So they do what any Israelite would have done. They pluck a few ears of grain. They rub them in their hands. They blow away the chaff and they eat. And just as they do, a group of Pharisees appear, almost as if from behind a hedge. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of picturing that scene from Monty Python and the Spanish Inquisition. And they shout, "Ha! Look! Your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." You do have to wonder what on earth the Pharisees are doing lurking in a grain field on the Sabbath. It certainly feels like they were waiting for Jesus to slip up, waiting for something, anything that they could jump on. But actually what the disciples are doing here is actually kosher, literally kosher. This was fully permitted by the biblical law. In Deuteronomy 23, it says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So you could grab a handful, not a basket, but a handful to fill your appetite. But you see, here lies the first problem. There was a difference between the biblical law and what became known as the oral law or the traditional law. The oral law were added rules and regulations that the Pharisees had created later on and then written them up in a book called the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, they had written 39 actions that were not permitted on the Sabbath. That's what they wrote. Not what God wrote. God said, Don't do any ordinary work on the Sabbath. That is a day of rest for you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But the Pharisees had taken things into their own hands, and they felt it was necessary for them to draw up a few of their own rules about this. And so according to Jewish oral law, written by these kind of guys who like to hide behind bushes, Jesus and the disciples had broken four of their rules from the Mishnah. As soon as they had plucked the corn, they were reaping. And that's work. As soon as they had rubbed it in their hands, they were threshing. And that is work as well. And as soon as they blew the chaff away, they were winnowing. Work. And then fourthly, in all that, they were preparing a meal. Four things that were prohibited according to the oral law on the Sabbath. So they said to Jesus, it's not lawful what you're doing. Not according to God's law, but according to their law. And what we see in all of this is that they had made the Sabbath a day of rest, hard work to keep. That's quite oxymoronic, isn't it? Right? I remember an old pastor told me about his dad who worked on a farm in the 1960s for a Christian farmer who wanted to honour the Sabbath. But the animals still needed feeding or milking or whatever. So the farmer's approach was to ban the use of machinery. Consequently, it took much longer for my friend's dad, just being a farmhand, to complete any of his tasks. That meant he couldn't actually get to Sunday morning worship at church. His boss had made the Sabbath a day of rest, hard work to keep. But rest is God's gift. If you remember last time, we finished with these words from Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's no accident that immediately after Jesus says these words, Matthew tells us about this conversation, which is all about God's good gift of the Sabbath, of rest. God loves us and is so generous to us. He loves to give us good gifts. And he instituted and gave us the good gift of the Sabbath. God loves it when we rest. And the origin of the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation, Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. When he created the world, we're told God did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. The Hebrew word for rest there is Shabbat, which means ceased or stopped. It emphasizes completion rather than exhaustion. As Isaiah 40 verse 28 reminds us, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. God's rest here is not sleep or a recovery of strength. It simply means that God stopped doing what he was doing because his work was fully accomplished. God stopped his work of creating because his cosmos was perfectly ordered and complete. It was very good. His rest is therefore a uniquely divine expression of satisfaction and celebration. He takes a seat, as it were, not to recover, but to rule on his throne. From the position now of his perfect rest. This is something you or I can never do. We have never perfectly, completely finished everything that we have to do. There's always another job waiting, some flaw to go back and correct, or some mess to clear up. I remember when I was 18, some friends of my parents asked me if I would paint their children's bedroom. I'd studied A-level art. I was fairly competent. And so they said, well, would you come and paint a seascape on our children's bedroom wall? So I set to it and I spent a couple of days painting and it looked pretty good. And I stepped back to look at what I'd done. And as I did so, I knocked over the remaining paint all over the bedroom floor. My glory moment vanished as I got to my knees and started scrubbing. It was a wooden floor, not a carpet, but nonetheless, an absolute mess. We are not like God. We are incapable of ever perfectly completing anything. If we were to work every hour of every day, we would drop dead before we completed everything. Thankfully, though, God gives us the gift of rest, not because we have finished, but because he has. And therefore, God declares this day holy. The very first thing God declared holy in the entire universe was this day, the Sabbath. And when God gave his people, Israel, the law, he gave them this day as a day of rest. One day in seven, when they were to stop, to lay down their labor. Exodus 20 tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We are to rest in order to remember that God rested having completed his job of creation. This pattern of resting one in every 7 days that he gives us is a loving gift from God, who knows that we, his creation, need rest in order to be restored and refreshed. Because unlike him, we are limited. We reach capacity. And he knows we get to that point about every 7 days. And the wisest people are those who embrace his gift. Because when we refuse to rest, we're actually saying, we know better than God. Did you know that France in 1792, in the French Revolution, they decided to institute a new 10-day working week? The results were catastrophic. It created widespread exhaustion, with reports that even the horses were exhausted by this new pace of life. It led to a drop in work productivity, and it put them out of sync with the rest of the world, which was economically destabilizing for them. And so they got rid of it. They abandoned it in 1805. I know from my experience that the same is reflected in my life when I refuse to rest. I know that I sometimes on my days off, I can be tempted maybe just to have a quick look, just to squeeze in a bit more work, another quick look at my emails, to tick one more thing off my to-do list. But behind that temptation is a load of lies. That God needs me to keep working. That if I stop, everything might fall apart. That 6 days aren't quite enough to get everything done. He's not got this 7-day pattern quite right. That I'm some kind of exception. I don't need rest like other people do. That if I don't keep working, something bad will happen, and it's my job to stop that from happening. In summary, it's the lie that God is not good, that he is not God, that I am. But it is a lie. The reason we can rest is because precisely the opposite is true. God is God, and I am not. We can rest because we know that he is reigning. He is in complete sovereign control. When we rest, it acknowledges that our lives and the life of this whole creation are completely in his hands. We rest because we trust God. And God loves it when we rest like this, when we rest in him. But the truth is, even when we do rest physically and mentally from work, there's still a problem. Because as sinful human beings, even when we stop to rest and allow ourselves to be refreshed, we still carry burdens, don't we? The burden of our fears, our anxieties, our guilt, our shame. These things don't just stop. And what about all of our mistakes we've made? How do we scrub ourselves clean and make ourselves the good people we long to be? That takes work, doesn't it? But do you remember the amazing truth that we saw last time? In Jesus, we find true rest. Because Jesus is gentle and lowly, and he offers to take all your burdens from you and to replace them with complete, perfect rest. That is exactly why he's come. To take them from us, the burdens of suffering and pain that we carry, and ultimately the burden of our sin. He takes them upon himself in order to wash them away forever. And in return, he gives us his peace and his perfection and his righteous sonship, his perfect relationship with his Father. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath. And the rest we find in him is a rest we can enjoy every day into eternity. But here are the Pharisees attacking this very man, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and saying to him, "You have broken God's law." How on earth will Jesus respond? Well, look down with me at verse 3. He said to them, "Have you not read?" Now, that is a devastating question. That is really going to get their attention. To ask a Pharisee, a professional Bible scholar, "Have you not read? Do you not read your Bible?" is an affront, an insult. They are scholars of the law, of the Torah. But what we see is that in response to their attack, Jesus is going to teach them from God's word. He says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Jesus responds to legalism with scripture. Not to win an argument, but to reveal God's heart. And he does that here by taking them back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, lots of you have read this, because we studied 1 Samuel last year. It's that moment when David, who is escaping from Saul, who's trying to kill him, David, God's anointed king, and he goes into the tabernacle and asks for the bread. Now, David knew that the bread of the presence was only to be eaten by the priests. But David didn't just know the law. He knew the one who made the law. And he knew that he was merciful. And so he knew what mattered most to him, providing for his people in their desperate need. That was the point of the whole law. God is less interested in religiosity and ritual and more interested in what is right. He's less interested in our ceremony and our sacramentalism than he is in our hearts. Jesus' point is clear. David isn't condemned for eating the bread during his escape from Saul, because the law was intended to serve God's people. In the same way, Jesus' disciples eating of the grain in the field on the Sabbath day isn't wrong. In fact, that was God's provision for them. It was their means in that moment of resting in him. And so Jesus gives a second example. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? You see, the priests themselves had to work on the Sabbath. They had to light a fire, kill and prepare an animal, and sacrifice that animal. The same as they did every other week, every other day rather, but twice as much as normal. It was a busier day for them. But Jesus says they're not guilty of sinning. Quite the opposite. They are applying God's means of mercy to the people. They're providing the sacrifice, the very lifeline of the people of God. They are embodying the Sabbath as they work. You see, these guys, the Pharisees, have read the Bible over and over. They've memorized much of it, but they had completely missed the point. They had completely missed the heart of God. To the point that here is God standing in their midst, and as we'll see in a minute, they want to destroy him. They love the law, they love their Bibles, but they don't love God. And so Jesus says, go back and read the scriptures again, because you've missed the point. And so here comes the main point. Jesus is our rest. Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, here is the true temple system. It's found in me, because I fulfill it. Here is the true interpretation of the law. It's found in me, because I wrote it. Here is the true meaning of the Sabbath. It's found in me, because I am Lord of it. This is massive. This is a huge claim, and only one that God himself can make. Jesus is not simply talking about interpretation here. He's claiming absolute authority. He reveals that all scripture needs to be read through a Jesus-focused lens. The Sabbath was instituted by God himself, and Jesus is saying, I am this Lord. And so as he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, this single line exposes everything. David, God's anointed king, was permitted to cross ritual boundaries to receive mercy and provision. The priests were allowed to break ritual boundaries to provide mercy and provision. And now, someone greater than David is standing before them. Over and above observance of religious rituals, God wants to see hearts of mercy and love that come from a heart of love towards him and reflect his heart. But here are a bunch of guys who know their Bibles, but their hearts are against God. And that is incredibly dangerous territory. They love the law, they love their Bibles, but they don't love the Lord. And I think it's a point worth reflecting on and allowing ourselves to be challenged by. Sometimes in evangelical circles, it is easy to boast that we're Bible believing. We know God's word really well. But sometimes in the midst of that, it's possible to miss the big point to miss Jesus. We love the knowledge. We love doing deep dives into biblical theology and systematics, or being able to quote verses and answer the difficult questions. But sometimes we do it for the wrong reasons and we miss the point. We miss Jesus. At that point, it's possible that you will begin to think that you are right and that you know best. You've lost all humility. You stop allowing God to speak and you assume you have it all right. You've dethroned God in your heart and sat yourself on the throne of your life. And so this passage is a warning to check our hearts. We mustn't assume we've got it all right, that we know our Bibles and that's all that matters. You see it a lot in young men, and I think I'm able to say this because I've been there, and maybe sometimes still am. Young men who have done a bit of Bible training, maybe done a bit of theological training. They've read a few books by the big names. They've heard a shouty sermon by Mark Driscoll about how Christian men must stand up for correct doctrine. And the next thing you know, they're online tearing their friends and strangers apart with all the knowledge that they've gained, tearing into their theology and their dodgy doctrine, absolutely forgetting to love them and to reflect Jesus in gentleness and humility. Because they love the law. They love their Bibles. But they don't love the Lord. Knowledge can so easily become a source of pride. And if that happens, if doctrine becomes a weapon and we stop listening, we stop learning, we stop being gentle, we stop looking like Jesus, we need to take a spiritual health check and remind ourselves how much we need Jesus' mercy. Because it's humility, not knowledge, that's the hallmark of spiritual maturity. I love the story of the great Dick Lucas, the man behind the creation of the Proclamation Trust and Rector of St. Helens between the 60s and 90s. After he preached a sermon, he would throw the manuscript away so that if he came back to preach it again, he would come to the text afresh, not assuming that he'd nailed it the first time, but assuming that he still had more to learn. That is a wonderful heart of humility. Well, as Jesus continues on, knowing exactly what is going on in their hearts, he gives a living illustration. The Pharisees had followed Jesus enough to know what he's about. They know that Jesus is a good Jewish boy and that if it's a Sabbath, they'll find him in the synagogue. They also know that Jesus is the kind of guy who is restlessly compassionate towards the suffering. And so once again, the Pharisees are there watching and waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. They're licking their lips at an opportunity to jump on Jesus. Look, here's a man who's suffering. And there's Jesus. He won't be able to stop but help him. He can't stand by and watch human suffering. And then we'll have him. Healing on the Sabbath, that's breaking the rules. Maybe they've even planted this guy there. I don't know. But they know exactly what's going to happen because they've seen enough of Jesus' ministry. This is their moment to set him up. And so they ask him this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, the question alone reveals their hearts, doesn't it? In their oral law, in the Mishnah, they had made it illegal even to help someone who is suffering on the Sabbath. It's just so messed up. God instituted the Sabbath for us because it is good for us. God is the focus of the Sabbath, and God is good. And so as we rest in him, we can be sure we can do good on the Sabbath. But by the time of the New Testament, the Sabbath had been sabotaged. It had been added to and twisted, and it didn't even mean the same thing, to the point that it was hard work to keep the Sabbath. You need a break after the Sabbath just to rest from it. And so Jesus exposes the absurdity. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Everyone there knew the answer. Of course they would. But then Jesus delivers the punchline. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored, healthy. The Sabbath was never meant to stop love. It was meant to display it. So Jesus heals the man completely, publicly, unmistakably, and rest is restored by the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, in Deuteronomy 5, we see God commanding his people to keep the Sabbath again, but look what he commands them to remember this time. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Here, God roots the Sabbath rest in rescue. Rescue out of the endless toil of slavery in Egypt. Rescue for the promised land, where perfect rest would finally be restored. Rescue that is just a shadow of the greater rescue that Jesus has come to provide. A picture of which is seen in the healing of this man, but will fully and finally be completed on the cross when Jesus cries, "It is finished." And who, having made purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This was the plan. Made in his sovereignty from the beginning, before time, to restore a people to the perfect eternal rest he created them for. We are those who have seen Jesus' work of salvation completed and who know him as the Lord who has sat down in heaven to reign. Which means you can rest in him every day. He is our rest. You can rest from trying to be good enough, knowing full well you won't ever succeed. You can stop working and instead receive his gift of perfect forgiveness, perfect righteousness, perfect spiritual rest. Is that where you find yourself? In your heart before God today, are you at rest? Resting in Jesus means bringing every burden, every sin to Jesus and asking him to carry it to the cross for you. Knowing that once you've handed it over to him, you can rest completely. Rest in his forgiveness and in his love and in his power to transform you in his strength, in his power, not your own. You see, the Pharisees here are here to show us when people love the law more than the Lord, grace offends them. Look at the Pharisees' response to all this in verse 14. The Pharisees went out and considered against him how to destroy him. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus dead because he healed a man. They wanted Jesus dead because he claimed the authority of God over their lives. And they would rather remain slaves to sin than bow the knee and receive his rest. And that's the same option for all of us. Will we rest in Jesus as our Lord, or will we rebel against him? Jesus does not come to burden us. He comes to free us. He invites you not into rule-keeping, but into relationship. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. He is Lord of the Sabbath, and that is very good news. Why don't we take a moment of silence, respond to him, thanking him for his goodness and entrusting our hearts to him, maybe for the first time. And if it is the first time for you today, I ask maybe you might turn to somebody later and tell them that you've given your heart to Jesus. But for those of us who know him, let us give our hearts to him again. Come to him in rest. Let's take a moment's quiet. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are a good God, a kind God, a loving and merciful God. Lord, we thank you that you give us, you encourage us to receive your gift of rest, not only on this day, the seventh day, but in Jesus himself. Lord, many of us come here this morning with many burdens. But we thank you that for this reminder that we can come to you and lay them at your feet, that you have completed your work of salvation on the cross. You've taken our burdens, our sin upon yourself, that we can be right with you, that we can have peace with you, and so we can rest. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.